Well, for tonight, the plan is to look through the scriptures as to what the vision in the Bible is of biblical manhood. But to get us just talking about things, and because it's a smaller group setting, I thought I'd just throw this one question out there. What is the best, it can either be a movie or a series, the best series or movie that you've seen on men? And that's all the definition I'm giving you. All right. Is anyone willing to throw some of those suggestions out there? Lord of the Rings, yeah. That's a good one. Not the new series though, but yeah, that's right. Yeah, the originals, yeah. Gladiator, yeah. I mean, there's going to be a lot of Rusty movies, aren't there? Yeah. Die Hard? Yeah, okay. Yep. Any other ones that you threw out there? Saving Private Ryan. Yeah, I thought someone might throw out there on that theme, like, yeah, right. That's what, I thought that would be like the first one right out the gate. I haven't personally seen it, but that's a classic. I tried. So it costs too much now. Why not? I looked and it was like $3 an episode or something for every series. I'm like, I don't have those kind of Benjamins to throw around. Any other ones that come to mind? Yeah? Explain more. I just thought you meant because he was the only one who ended up getting an Oscar nomination, and so it was a bit of a flex, but yeah. Okay. Now any other ones? Yeah, yeah, okay. Yeah, I guess any of the war ones would kind of count in that direction. Yeah. Oh, Indiana Jones, yeah, not a bad thought. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Yeah, that's a thought. Yep, I haven't seen that one either, but yeah. Rambo. That's good. All right, well, it's easy enough for them to come to mind. There was one that came to mind for me that I saw, gosh, I don't know how long ago it would be. It might have even been late 90s, and I would have seen it a little bit after it came out. And it was a movie that you may or may not have seen, but a movie called Once Were Warriors. And it was a movie that had a different kind of theme. It was more of a lament. It was a New Zealand film, and it was really a lament for Maori men, and the title was meant to encapsulate the theme of the whole picture, which was that a group of men who were once known and had a reputation for having courage and fight and were feared for their reputation as warriors were now a demoralized group of men, and their culture had been destroyed by a whole bunch of things. And in the end, the story is quite a sad story. It's a hard watch as you go through it. But I fear that theme in many ways can be a theme that applies more widely to men in Western culture. That is true of men across the West, the men who were once known for winning world wars and building things like the Harbour Bridge, who had a reputation for even courage, integrity and strength, and who celebrated those values, are now men who are easily discouraged, pacified by porn and other mild addictions from junk food to entertainment, alcohol and social media. And the broader trend is that the stats bear this out. Deaths of despair are the main cause of death for prime age men. Now, why is this happening? It's not by accident. In the final analysis, there'd be many factors, but there is no clear vision of what a man is, of what he is to do, and why he matters in the world. What is the unique contribution that God has created men for? And it doesn't matter how we got here, whether it was through secularism or atheism or feminism or capitalism or any other ism. The truth is that this is where we are. And what we need is a clear vision and one laid out in Scripture that we have here. Because the great need of the hour is for strong, good men. Strong, good men who fear God, who love Him and want to build His kingdom. Men who display in good measure the virtues that accord with their nature. There are virtues that are most missing in men and thereby in our churches, in our community more broadly, and in our families. Virtues like courage, bold action and risk-taking for the good of others and the building of the kingdom. Virtues like strength, resilience, and the right application of power and competency to serve and to protect. And virtues like vigilance, That watchfulness, looking out for rightly identified enemies, wolves in sheep's clothing. This is what's most needed, and yet what's often in such short supply. And the scriptures lay out a really clear and compelling vision for what it means to be a man and what it means to follow God. And my hope tonight is that through God's word, you have a sense of how much you matter to him and how much you matter as a part of his purposes in creation. And of the good calling that he has for men and how much good he has to do through you and around you. And if you've come here feeling discouraged or a little down or demoralized, my hope is that you'll walk away with a deep confidence in God and in who he has made you to be and his design for you. And so I'm going to pray that as we open God's word tonight, that that's exactly what he'd do. That as a group of men here at City Light and brothers in Christ, that we'd have a clear vision of what God is calling us to and why that matters, and a confidence that he is gracious enough to do it through us. So let's pray together. Father, we just thank you that you don't leave us alone in this world, but you give us your word and you show us who you are calling us to be. And so we pray that as we open your word tonight, you'd show us how it is that we are to be men who honor you, who live lives that are devoted to your glory and to building your kingdom and to living out your kingdom purposes. And we pray this for the sake of your holy name. Amen. Well, the first and most obvious place to start when you're looking at this kind of topic is all the way back in Genesis. In Genesis 1, God creates mankind. He makes them in his image. And he gives them a command. They're not there to do nothing. They're not there to twiddle their thumbs. They are there to fulfill a command, what we call the creation mandate. And in Genesis 1:28, we read this. It says, "And God blessed them, and he said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" These two parts are repeated twice. He firstly says, be fruitful and multiply, kind of duplicating the same sort of theme. That is, have babies, more humans made in the image of God. And then he also says, subdue the earth and take dominion. There's a lot of talk about, in many ways, the themes of movies where humans are kind of seen as the unnatural intruders on a natural habitat, but that's not the biblical story. The biblical story is that mankind was created in God's image to subdue creation and to take dominion, to tame chaos just like God did, and to imitate him in this. That is, to organize creation and to build civilization, to tame creation and to build beautiful things and cities where mankind can actually flourish. And in Genesis 2-3, it clears up the role that men and women will take up uniquely as they fulfill this creation mandate to fill the earth and to subdue it. In Genesis 2:5-7, it says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." The word for man is Adam. And the name here sounds like Adamah, or earth, because that's what he is drawn from. But in his name, and in her name, which will be Eve, are the clues to their nature, that man will be oriented towards the world and towards working the ground, to build civilization, to take dominion. And this really explains so much about our nature and about men more broadly. This is why men are more oriented towards action, because they're oriented towards the earth and towards subduing it and taking dominion. That's why men bond often by doing things together, tasks together. We're built to work together, and that's often how we bond. That's why talk therapy has much value, but often men benefit from concrete actions. This is why in deaths of despair, the thing that men most often cite is a sense that they feel like they are useless or don't have anything to contribute. There's a need to do something useful in the world. This is why men are often emotionally slightly less in touch, because they're built to work a hard land. It's why men are given testosterone and can be strong and aggressive, because it's necessary for them to be able to take hits, to be able to tame a harsh creation. This is also why Minecraft is the most popular video game of all time, and why 80% of its users are male, because it is literally just Genesis 1 in simulation form. It is taking a blank canvas and building civilization, and they cannot get enough of it. It's written there right in Genesis 1. This is why he's given strength to lead and to provide and protect. This is why he's appointed as the head of the family and to lead in the church also. And this is what makes him different from woman and what is good about it. Woman in Genesis 3 is named Eve, and we're told that she's called Eve for she will be the mother of all living. That means Eve will create and nurture the only newly originating life in the universe, made in the image of God, that lives forever. And Eve will be oriented towards the nurture and creation of life. And this is what's glorious about the different natures that men and women bring to family life and all spheres. Eve, in this way, is going to be oriented towards relationship. For this reason, women are equipped uniquely by nature to be highly relationally connected, to be empathetic, and to be nurturing. She's appointed to be Adam's helper as he carries out the mission to fill the earth and subdue it. And this also just explains so much about the differences between men and women. This is why female spaces, or all female spaces, tend to be characterized by safety and inclusion and consensus. They're relationally geared. And male spaces often will be marked by risk-taking, competition, and hierarchy. This is why women will tend to be more agreeable and men more disagreeable. Why women will tend to be more emotionally in tune to those around them and men slightly less so. He is oriented towards the world. She is oriented towards life and relationships. And this is why, according to the scriptures, manhood and masculinity is a blessing. This is what God has equipped men to do and to bring to the world and to bring to their families and communities and churches. And it is fair to say that over time, this has been under attack. You can overstate it, but there is an effort to problematize, in many ways, things that are just normal and masculine behaviors. The American Psychological Association put out its guide in 2018, and its guidelines described what was put in there as traditional masculinity as being harmful to men. And this is quoting directly from the document. It said, "The main thrusts of the subsequent research is that traditional masculinity, marked by stoicism, competitiveness, dominance, and aggression, is on the whole harmful." Now, obviously, when this came out, there was a fair amount of pushback and criticism of it, because characteristics like stoicism, being slightly less emotional, competitiveness, dominance, and aggression, we can see how those can go wrong and how they can be harmful. But these are uniquely male attributes. And these are, in many ways, the things that are good about our nature when applied rightly. We do need to be slightly less emotional in order to work and to provide and be the emotional rock for our families. Competition often is one of the best things about men when done rightly and according to the rules. It can bring the best out of us and push us on to excellence and competence. Dominance and seeking to gain mastery over things, when it's done rightly, is good and a part of genuine male maturity. And aggression, when it's pointed at the right thing, is what we're for. We actually need it in order to do hard things, to push past boundaries, in order to protect the innocent. See, ironically, these are all the characteristics that are, in many ways, the benefit of men and the way that God has designed men. Ironically, also, these are many of the characteristics that draw women to men. Women do expect an amount of higher sort of emotional steadiness in a male partner. They do expect a certain amount of drive or even competitiveness in them. They do expect dominance, as in competence and ability in various areas. They do expect some amount of aggression and some go forward and some problem solving. Eve will always be looking for Adam, just as Adam will be looking for Eve. This is natural and a good part of God's good design. And we don't need less masculine men, but in fact more. But those who know God's word and are bringing their lives under the good lordship of Jesus Christ. And like with so many things, C.S. Lewis saw this thing a long way down the line. In his essay on the abolition of man, he saw that Western society was destroying masculine virtue at the same time as needing it more than ever. And in this quote, he explains it in this way. He says, "And all the time, such is the tragicomedy of our situation. We continue to clamour for those very qualities we are rendering impossible. You can hardly open a periodical without coming across some statement that what our civilization needs is more drive or more dynamism or more self-sacrifice or creativity. In a sort of ghastly simplicity, we remove the organ and demand the function. We make men without chests and expect of them virtue and enterprise. We laugh at honour and are shocked to find traitors in our midst. We castrate and bid the geldings be fruitful." He says it in the way that only C.S. Lewis could, but you get the drift. These are the things that are so roundly mocked or problematized, and yet the things that we need and are good and are part of God's good design. And that's why the scriptures are so positive about men. That's why in Proverbs 20:29, it says, "The glory of a young man is his strength, and the splendor of an old man his gray hair." It's sad that in schools and in school environments, many young boys are treated like defective girls. That is, they're not good at sitting still and being quiet. And this isn't a bug, it's a feature. As it says in Proverbs, that the glory of a young man is his strength. The fact that he can't sit still, that he wants to do stuff, is a good desire when it's pointed at the right thing, when it's brought under the word of God, to work hard and to try and build, to take dominion and to subdue creation, to work in order to provide for a family and for those around him. But so often, instead of seeing as a glory, it's seen as a shame. The New York Times only recently, in their massive sort of piece on ADHD and the overdiagnosis of ADHD, talked about the scandal it was that so many normal, healthy boys who were just restless, normal boys were just given amphetamines to keep them quiet so they could sit still in their school environments. Their strength, their energy, and their focus, even their aggression, is good, but it has to be encouraged and channeled in the right direction. Proverbs says it's a glory, and yet so often it's treated like a shame. And that's why the Bible talks so positively about it in this way. This is why Paul, when he's encouraging the church at the end of his letter to the Corinthians to go forward, he commends them to act like men. And he lists three virtues that are to accord with the male nature. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, he says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." I know I counted four, but the act like men is just, that's the in-between one. These are three virtues that go with male nature. They are vigilance, courage, and strength. Vigilance or watchfulness is the virtue of being on the lookout for danger. This is what aggression or a disagreeable nature is actually for. That's what the more confrontational male nature is for, is to confront danger. The word here that Paul uses is the same word when he is finishing up at Ephesus and he's speaking to the elders, and they're all lamenting the fact that he'll probably never see them again. And so he gives them a charge about how they're to carry out their duty as elders. And he says to them, "Be watchful," that is, "be vigilant, for wolves will try and come into the fold and to hurt the sheep." And so he encourages them to be watchful. Men are called to be watchful in this way in the church and watchful in their own lives and in their families and their responsibilities. Second, he calls men to courage. He says to them to stand firm. That is the opposite of running away. And we still expect this from men. Courage is a virtue that we expect from men according to their nature. If you and your sister or your girlfriend or wife are confronted by someone, let's say someone who's trying to rob you, and she runs away and leaves you to fend for yourself, no one will think anything of it. If you run away and leave her to fend for yourself, there is a word for that, and we know it. The truth is that we expect this virtue because it accords with your nature. As the stronger sex, there are things that accord with this. And Paul says here to stand firm, that courage and the standing firm is right and good and appropriate. And finally, he says to be strong.
As the stronger sex, we expect strength and resilience in greater measure in these ways. And these are still valuable and necessary in the church and in our communities and in our families. And so what does this actually look like for men to carry forward in these things, in these spheres? Well, firstly, for men to be vigilant means that there are men who defend the church and look out for wolves and for sin in their own lives. We need men who are vigilant, who are looking out for their own lives and for the men and women and kids around them, who are fighting sin in their own life and who are calling it out in the lives of their brothers as well. Men who know the Bible thoroughly, who know false teaching and how to spot it, and know false teachers and how to confront them. Men who can spot a wolf. In families, it means men who are actively teaching their families in the Word of God, who are leading family devotions over the dinner table, who are raising their kids in the faith to know the faith well, protecting them from harmful ideologies and protecting them against false teaching, praying for them and acting in a way to protect them. Men who are not asleep at the wheel while things burn down around them, but who are vigilant and who are watchful. God has made you for this. Men who are conscious of who or what is influencing their marriages, their families, their kids. Secondly, it means men who act with courage, who stand firm, who don't run from difficulty or challenge, but run toward it. Men who are looking to hold the line for their communities, their churches, and their families, who are tough and can take a hit and can actually get back up, who don't get self-pitying and mopey when life is hard, but who encourage one another to keep pressing forward and to keep standing firm in the faith. And in family life, this is one of the blessings that men who are called to be the head of their family are to bring a confidence in God and His Word, and a hopefulness to family life to say, look, to bring the kind of energy of like, we got this. God has got us. And it means men who are strong, who apply strength and skill and who look to work hard and effectively, who in their work and their jobs are looking to be faithful and to work as hard as they can, who are looking to provide for their communities and their families, and who apply their strength in order to grow in competence in serving the people around them. This is what godly men bring to the spaces that God puts them in. And it's a blessing, an absolute blessing. C.S. Lewis, and this is the last Lewis quote just for this evening, but there'll be many, many more in many Sundays to come. In The Horse and His Boy, explains what there's a section where the king is explaining what it means to be a real king. And it's probably the most helpful definition of what it means to be a man and a faithful one in that, particularly in leadership. And he says this, "For this is what it means to be a king, to be first in every desperate attack and last in every desperate retreat. And when there's hunger in the land, as must be now and then in the bad years, to wear finer clothes and to laugh louder over a scantier meal than any man in your land." This is it. This is what churches, families, communities need more of. Men who are running toward danger and challenge and not away from it. Men who are willing to lay down their lives for others. Men who are able in tough times to be a rock for those who are around them. Now, I know as you hear this, this is a high calling. And I think this is sometimes why people want to describe this kind of vision as bad, because often we feel it, we don't live up to it. And so the temptation is to blame the standard rather than to rise to it. But this is God's work, God's word, and God is at work in you to grow and to be more Christ-like as a man. And not only that, He is gracious and forgiving. That He knows that the infirmity of our nature. He knows that we fall short constantly. And He sent Christ to die in our place on our behalf, that we might know that our forgiveness is secure in Him, that we are safe to fail upwards in this way. And I know even in this that many of you are facing difficult struggles, whether that's the difficulty of not being in a relationship or whether that's the difficulty of now managing the responsibilities that come with the relationships that you are biblically and faithfully committed to. But wherever we're at, We have real confidence that God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. That he loves you and is calling us to step forward as men to serve him and serve his kingdom. And so what do we do, or how do we go forward in this? I want to now draw our attention to the things that we need to be vigilant to lay aside, and then vigilant to pursue. Firstly, we are to lay aside all the sin and things that would entangle us in our pursuit of Christ as men. The Puritan John Owen said, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." This is the kind of vigilance that we are called to have. And what is it that kills men and demoralizes them or diverts their strength? One of the consistent warnings through the book of Proverbs is that foolish decisions and unwise decisions around sex and sexuality, and women in particular, is one of the key reasons and the key stumbling blocks for men. In Proverbs 31, which is the famous passage that almost every women's conference is built around, but if you read the context to it, the advice is from King Lemuel's mother to King Lemuel, and she's giving him advice about what kind of woman to pursue. And she starts with this caution. She says, "What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb?" Which is just a more emphatic way of saying, "my son." "What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings." The warning here is not to make foolish decisions in this area. She's giving advice to her son. And scripture is replete with examples of this. There is Samson, who foolishly goes after a foreign woman and literally loses all of his strength because of it. There's a story of Solomon, who initially starts his kingdom out wise and yet begins to marry and accumulate foreign wives, and they lead his heart astray from the true and living God. His strength then is dispersed and depleted. The warning here is to be wise in this area. Be godly in your relationships, godly with your life, and godly with what you do with your eyes. It is definitely the case, and I'm sure every man can attest to it, that porn is designed to destroy your strength. It is designed to demoralize populations of men. I don't know if you're aware of this, but porn has actually been deployed in conflict zones as a form of psychological warfare. That in order to demoralize a male population of an opposing force, armies have broadcast pornography into those opposition territories specifically to demoralize and distract the men. And this is how it works. It compromises you, it destroys your relationships with real women, and it demotivates and demoralizes. It often puts what feels like a barrier between us and God. I mean, we must have a culture of confession and repentance in this area to help one another to press on. And if you need help, to get help. There are elders here who are here to help you. There are other brothers in Christ here who will help you. And if you need to repent of sexual sin, to do it and to kill it before it kills you. The warning here to Lemuel is not to give his strength away. And so it's worth us being vigilant about this, but it's not just in the area of lust or his sexuality. There are so many things that distract and divert our attention and strength. Juvenal was a Roman poet active in the late sort of, first century and early second century, and is best known for his kind of biting satirical poems. You all know the ones, right? But there is a phrase that you may be familiar with from his writings. His works were often kind of a scathing critique of Roman culture. But at the height of it, Juvenal was writing poems criticizing kind of the decadence of Roman culture. And he had this line where he said this: "Two things only the people anxiously desire, bread and circuses." And if you've heard that phrase before, bread and circuses, it's usually used as a descriptor for the things that are kind of used for governments to almost pacify populations. Juvenal was criticizing the Roman populace for giving up their civic responsibilities and their political freedom in exchange for food handouts, which was bread, and entertainment, circuses, or kind of gladiatorial games and sports and public spectacles. His point was that the Roman people had become docile and easily manipulated because they were devoting so much of their time just to being pacified through entertainments. And this is common for men too. Instead of going after the creation mandate to work, to build, to pursue God and to obey Him, we can be pacified with pleasures, with social media or TV, with gambling, alcohol and junk food, weed, video games that simulate taking dominion but aren't really doing anything for us, and that prevent us from really applying our God-given strength in the spheres where He has called us to apply it for His name and for His glory. We must kill sin. We are to be killing sin, or it will be killing you, in the words of John Owen. We need to be off porn. We need to be able to handle things like alcohol in a godly manner. Too many Christian men get drunk regularly as though it were some ordinary sin. We need in these areas to be vigilant, to see what damage it's doing not only to us, to our relationship with God, but also in holding us back from taking hold of the calling that God has given us, to be men who honor Him. And so these are the things to leave aside. But now what I want to finish with is just three short things that are wise to pursue if you want to grow as godly men. And my hope is that over this year, and we'll meet just once a term, so there'll be two more of these in the following terms as well, but three things that would be worth us pursuing that would see us grow significantly in godliness as Christian men. The first two, I think, should be reasonably predictable. I've spoken on them before. It won't be a surprise for you to hear them. And the third one, we'll see how that lands. But we'll start with the first two as we go. The first one is this. You need grace for the soul. You need to be in God's word daily. Now, on every one of your seats, you probably noticed, if you could grab it out, just a copy there of the Gospel of John. Now, this same copy that you have there was issued to 44 million soldiers. And I just want you to open it up to any page that you have there. If you open up to any page of the Gospel of John, I just want you to consider for this that the fact that the Word of God that you are looking at is likely to have been the last comfort that a man received before, if he was a faithful man, going to glory. I want you to think of how many men would have clung to this as their last hope in this world. How many copies would have been smeared with blood and dirt and read under the dim light in a trench somewhere with hands trembling. And imagine how precious the Word of God must have been to a man in that situation. And then to hear this word of Scripture that we are called to fight the good fight of faith, like soldiers. That's the metaphor that Paul uses. We have to be strong in the Word. We are to devote ourselves to knowing and understanding God's Word. Jesus said that man does not live on bread alone, but on the very Word of God. And I think we feed ourselves with almost everything except the bread of life. And it's no wonder that it leaves us feeling spiritually sick and half asleep and devitalized, lacking fight and vigor. If you do nothing else this month, just read the Scriptures every day. If it's even to help to you, just even to carry that tract in your pocket, then when you have opportunity, just to open it up and to read more of God's Word and have your soul refreshed by the goodness of His Word and the truth that it brings. May we be men who depend on the Scriptures because we know that it is the very Word of God, that it is the truth, and it is our very life. That's the first one. The second one then, the second discipline that I think would bring so much strength to the men here at City Light is that of just enjoying the brotherhood that we have here, of making the most of the opportunities to meet up with, to encourage, to work together with other men side by side, encouraging one another towards godliness. Whether that's encouraging one another to press on for Jesus, whether that's accountability and being able to speak directly to one another. We need strength and support to actually go forward and press forward in our lives. That whatever responsibilities you have on your shoulders, that God has placed on your shoulders, you need support from your brothers in order to carry that forward. I think so often the reason we can get discouraged so easily is that we're so alone in it. It feels like we don't have anyone else to share it with, and it feels like it's our burden to bear alone. And yet you have brothers with you who maybe have even been through the exact same struggle, whom God has led out the other side. That there are men around you who are willing to actually encourage you in that, and who are willing to help you actually press on and to fight the good fight of faith. We need a commitment to our brothers in our small groups, but also as we have opportunity to meet up with men in our church community at other times and to encourage one another in this. And so what we're going to do tomorrow is to start a WhatsApp group that has all the men of City Light in it. So if there are things you're doing that you're encouraged by, that there are things that are helping you as you read God's word, that there are resources that you're onto that are helping you to press forward as a godly man, you'd be able to share it with other men in that group. And as you think of things that actually other men might be drawn into, there'd be an encouragement to be able to do that as well. So that was the second thing. And the third one then is this. I think as men, it would be an immense help to you to get fit and get strong. Now I realize that's not often the application of a sermon. But the reason I think that's so helpful is that in our time and with the unique challenges that we have at our point in history and in our culture, this is one area that has a significant impact on men. There are so many reasons why this is a helpful and godly pursuit. It's a matter of self-control. It's a matter of doing hard things and inviting voluntary hardship into your life. It's a matter of longevity and not dying, that if you are called, God willing, to be husbands and fathers, it's a good part of your stewardship to ensure that you can be around for as long as you possibly can. And not only that, but if you are down, the first thing a doctor will ask you, if you go in to get a mental health plan, the first thing the doctor will ask you is, what's your diet and exercise like? It has so many impacts on so many different areas. We are made body and spirit. Those two are not easily separated. And being good stewards of this means being wise in this way. And oftentimes in this area, it's hard often just to get started on these things. And I think particularly, well, maybe not particularly, but I'm a dad, so I can speak to that particular struggle. But I can often in this area in specifically, the reason it can be so difficult is dads who are weighed down with responsibilities and already tired feel like they don't have the motivation to kind of get over the line to get started on something, which then leads you to kind of more unhealthy habits that lead you to feel less motivated, and then you hit the death spiral downward. But I think this would be one discipline that would help immensely in pressing forward as men. And again, because it's a difficult thing to do, it's most likely going to be something that we could actually encourage one another in. That if there are things you're doing that you can actually invite other guys into, that this would be a real blessing to others. And so that's why I'm going to pause it there. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to break up into groups. They don't have to be the groups from before. And all that we're going to do in that time is to share ways that we can encourage one another to do these three things. One is to be in the Word. Two is to meet up more regularly as brothers. And three, there's anything we can help to encourage one another to be good stewards of our bodies in actually going forward and getting into shape. That's what I'm going to pray for, and then we're going to break into groups. Father God, we thank you that you are a good designer, that you are our maker and our father, the author of life. We just pray, Father, that you would strengthen us to fight the good fight as men. We pray that you would help us to set aside sin and distraction. We pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray that you would help us to see the grace that we have in Jesus that strengthens us to go forward. And so, Father, in these things, we pray that you would provide abundantly more than we think or ask. That as men of a church community, that you would encourage us greatly and help us to press one another on to love and good deeds. And we pray that even as it says in your word, that we be men who are like iron sharpening iron, who are strengthening and sharpening one another, all for the sake of your name. And Father, we pray these things for the glory of your name alone. Amen.